Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, would he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
It's so great to see so many old friends from Kensington and from 208. But it's even better to see people I don't know. I'm so glad to see you. And I'm so excited to meet you. And I'm thrilled that we can be here together this morning. We've been praying for you for so long. And it's just such a joy to be here today. I managed to leave the house at 10 o'clock this morning instead of 8:15 as I usually do. So that was already a big up. Some of you were at New Word Alive last week, which is a conference in North Wales. We left here last Sunday afternoon, about 24 degrees, and I thought we're going to the beach in North Wales. So I packed a pair of shorts and a sweatshirt, thought that'd be great. And then I got to North Wales. Now I know why no one lives there. It was freezing. It was absolutely wet and freezing. I couldn't believe it. Sorry to all the Welsh people, of course, but never mind. But I got to say, we had a fantastic time at New Word Alive, which is a conference. About 5,000 people got together to study the Bible and to worship and just to spend time together. And I would really like to encourage you to pray about going to that conference next year. I would really encourage you to do that. What you will find is a week of just intense time with people who love the Lord Jesus and just a really encouraging time. I came back so encouraged and so fired up. And I would like to encourage you, as people I'm sure will be talking about New Word Alive in the future, to maybe think about yourself going. I'd like to also give greetings from BC3. We meet in the city center of Bristol in a pub. So our room is like yours, but we have Grolsch on sale on the side. We don't drink during the service, of course. it's quite a unique environment. We have people going past all the time, and in the summer like this, we open the doors. And God's just given us a heart for the city center of Bristol. We don't know where we're going with it. We don't know what the future holds, but we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is there already, and that he will be guiding us and directing us. As you can see, I'm not a spring chicken. My children are all grown up. And when they were small, I used to watch cartoons with them, Pixar and Disney. But since then, I haven't really been watching too many Pixar cartoons. But part of my job is to teach young people from different parts of the country. And so I bought the film Up recently. And I watched it by myself, and then I showed it to my students. And we went through the film together, and we watched the film, and then they did some writing around it. And they really enjoyed it. In the end, I watched it about 3 or 4 times. So I got quite familiar with it. And what struck me about the film Up was this ridiculous image of a man who's been dreaming all of his life to go to a certain place. And then he gets there, and what does he do? He drags his house around the whole time. So he gets to his ideal dream location, and he walks around back and forth in his dream location. And all of the time, he's dragging his house on his back. And I thought, what a weird idea. How crazy. But then I thought, isn't that the way we are? Isn't that the way we are? We never seem to be enjoying life. Just living. Just breathing. Eating. swimming. I don't know, jumping off a cliff. Anything. We never seem to enjoy our life because we're dragging so many other things around on our backs. We're dragging things, a whole raft of things that we don't really need, we don't really require, that they're not essential, but they consume our thoughts, they consume our desires, they fill our minds, they oppress us from morning to night. And all we do is think about those things, and we forget to live. We forget to live. And this is exactly the issue that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. 6 times in 9 verses, he says, do not worry. Do not worry. In the Greek, he says, take no thought. Don't worry. Don't you hate it when someone says, don't worry? My wife has the habit of saying the bleeding obvious. And I sit there and I'm consumed and I'm, oh, what am I going to do? What am I doing? She says, don't worry, be all right. And I love my wife, but in those moments I feel like strangling her. Don't worry. You don't know. Of course I'm going to worry. Of course I'm going to worry. But this is the cool thing. Jesus says, do not worry. And the person who is telling you and me not to worry is the one who is running the universe. The one who is in charge of everything. The one who is in control of every situation. The one who is watching over every moment of every day of everybody's life. The one who is ordering and putting into place the whole universe and is ordering and putting into place our lives. The one who says, do not worry, says, don't worry because I am in control. Don't worry, because I'm in charge of everything. Now, he isn't speaking to everybody. He is speaking to people who have come into his kingdom, children of the king, people who are under his authority. If you're not a child of the king, feel free to worry, because frankly, you have a lot to worry about. But if you're a child of the king, if you're a citizen of the kingdom, you do not ever have to worry. You do not ever have to be anxious. You do not ever have to be consumed by stress. This is Palm Sunday, and on Palm Sunday we remember that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And people called him by his name, and they waved palm branches. And they acknowledged him as their rightful master. And being a Christian is not about adopting a set of ideas, or changing your mind, or thinking like Christians. Being a Christian is about coming into a new kingdom. A kingdom which is under the control of King Jesus. And living in his kingdom. Moving from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Moving from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life. It isn't just about enjoying eternity with God. But it is about experiencing the eternity of God here and now in this life. It is about receiving something that gives you so much joy that it washes away the crippling anxiety of worry. That washes away the crippling power of care. Jesus is saying, do not be perpetually uneasy. Do not allow anxiety to rule your life, because it will rob you of the very essence of living. And you will spend your whole time in slavery to something that will suck all the enjoyment out of your life. Now, this is a kind of bizarre thing. He's not speaking to rich people. People who could afford maybe not to worry. He's speaking to people who are living on subsistence level. He's speaking to people who basically have one set of clothes. Their coat or their cloak covers as a blanket at night. That's where they're at. One bad harvest and the whole town is dead. One chronic illness. One debilitating disease. And your children are fatherless and parentless. People are living a hand to mouth. And he says, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothes. Don't worry about housing. People whose existence is scraping together enough just for day to day, he says, don't worry about those things. I'm in charge of that. And now we have a different relationship with production, don't we? We live in a society that is driven by a desire for material possessions. Our whole economy works because people buy things they don't need. If we only ever bought what we needed, our economy would crash. Our economy functions because we buy things we don't need. And there's none of us here, I'm sure, who is worrying about where the next meal is coming from, or what to wear, or is homeless. I mean, I know people in the city, and I know them, who are worrying about those things. Maybe one or two of them. But the vast majority of the population don't have to worry about that. What we're worrying about is having the right car. What we're worrying about is having the right holiday destination, the right label on our clothes. And you see, even people who drop out, and they kind of go and live kind of a countercultural existence, they're worrying about how to have the right length of dreadlocks, or the right tattoos, or the right piercings. See, we're all worrying about not the subsistence things. We're worrying about having the right things. And the process of buying for us is not only about having. Buying is not only about having. Buying is something about purchasing, is something about that is feeding our hearts. When we buy things, we don't buy things just to have, usually. We buy things because the process of buying is giving peace to our hearts. When we got married, my mother gave my wife a piece of advice. When you're depressed, go shopping. And you know, she's kept to that. She didn't keep to other advice, but she kept to that one. And let's face it, having money can't make you happy, but it makes being miserable a lot more fun. There was I recently heard a story last week about this lawyer in New York, and she was addicted to purchasing. She'd be up all night on the computer buying stuff. And at a certain point, her card was maxed out, and the bailiffs came knocking. And they came into her house, and what did they find? They didn't find a house full of stuff. They found a house full of unopened boxes. It wasn't having that she was doing. She was buying to give her heart rest. This morning, Jesus is speaking to you, and he's speaking to me, and he's saying, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. He will give you rest. Not physically, not only physically, but in your heart, in who you are, you'll find rest. And you will be free from the chains and the obsession of things. And you will start to live your life in an authentic way. There are three things that people are worrying about in this passage. Verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. Don't fret about what you will eat or drink, or about your clothes, verse 25, what you will wear. He says, don't fret about clothes. Don't fret about housing. Don't fret about food. And in verse 34, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't even fret about tomorrow. Don't even fret about the future. I think it was C.S. Lewis said that the saddest people in the world are those who are living in the past or fixated on the future. And the happiest people in the world are those who are living in the present and who are focused on eternity. See, this morning, we're not talking about something that is, how can I put it? I'm not trying in this morning to just sell you religion. I'm not trying to sell you do this and you will be accepted by God. In fact, this is not really about being accepted by God at the beginning. I'm trying to tell you how you can have a life that is the life you want to live. How you can experience that life that you were created to live. The life that God wants you to live. And there are a ton of things in this passage. And I would love to exhaustively explore each one, but I know there's constraints of time. So basically what I'm going to give you is 5 bullet points, if that's okay. Just 5 bullet points and a very brief set of comments about each one. Right, here goes. There are 5 lessons that Jesus gives us on how we can have a life free from anxiety. And the first one is about priorities. The key comes in understanding what is important and what isn't. In the text here, what we have is we have the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible is good because it gives more definitions to every word. Verse 25, it says, therefore I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious and worried about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life greater in quality than food, and the body far more and more excellent than clothing? Priorities. First lesson, life is greater qualitatively than food, and the body is more excellent than clothing. What does that mean? Well, that means that food is a part of life. Life is not a part of food. Now, looking at me, you might think that I've got those two confused. And I would have to agree. There are some people who forget to eat. You know, I forget my mother's birthday. I forget my own name, but I never forget to eat. but what I've got to tell myself and what you've got to tell yourself is that life is more than just eating. Life has a more to it than eating. Furthermore, the human body, with its amazing design and beautiful form and wonderful abilities, whatever shape it takes, the human body is more excellent than clothes. Do you get it? The body itself is more wonderful by far than the clothes you put on. Living life is more important and more exciting by far than the food that you consume to help you live it. You got to prioritize. You got to focus on living rather than obsessing about food. You got to love your body and not obsess about the clothes you put on it. You got to monitor yourself. Monitor yourself. Every moment of every day, you've got to ask yourself, have I spent more time today fretting about tomorrow or my house or my clothes or my food than I have actually living? Or have I spent the most of my time today just living? And have its other worries had their proper position? You've got to monitor yourself and saying, am I living my life or is my life living me? See, people think that God's plan is for us to have that God's plan is life-denying. People think that if I give myself to God, He wants me to have a miserable life. Is that me? Hello? He wants me to have a miserable life. That God's plan is somehow that spiritual people are morose, life-denying. But really, His plan is just to liberate us from the slavery to those things so that we can live our life with joy. God's plan is not to ruin your life. God's plan is to liberate you from that which is keeping you in slavery so that you can live your life with freedom and joy. C.S. Lewis, in an essay called The Inner Ring, says that there's an in-crowd wherever you go. There's an in-crowd. And there will always be people who are at the heart of things. And they control everything. And in every association, there are those who want to be part of the in-crowd, who want to join the kind of nucleus. So you join a choral society, and being in a choral society is not about singing for some people. It's about impressing Mrs. Toffino Smythe, who runs it. Or you play squash with your boss, and you'll lose. Why are you losing? Because it's not about playing squash. It's about impressing the boss. And he says the secret of success is just to enjoy your life. To do everything for its own sake. Enjoy your job. Do your best. Not to impress anybody, but just because you enjoy it, you're going to do your best. Buy clothes, but buy what you like. And wear it with happiness. Not because someone's telling you you should wear those clothes, but because that's what you want to wear. Play football and enjoy the game. Don't worry about your ranking. Serve God. And make what your service for Him a gift of love to Him. And not make it about putting you in the center of the picture, about being a big shot in church. And suddenly you find that you're living life, not living in slavery to life. You're enjoying life, and life is not running you. Your life is authentic. And funny enough, that which is authentic is very attractive. First point, priorities. Second point, power. He says, verse 27, who by you worrying can add a single hour to his life? You have to understand what you can change and what you can't change. You have to understand what is in your control and what isn't in your control. He says, look at the birds of the air. He says, look at the flowers of the field. He says, consider them. The word is consider there in Greek. He doesn't say become one. You aren't a flower in the field. You're not a bird in the air. It's good to work. It's good to save money. It's good to reflect on which shop gives the best deal. It's good to buy when something is cheap. It's good to sell it when it's worth more. He's not saying drop out. He's saying understand the power and who has it. Understand who has the power to change things and who doesn't. Let's step back for a minute. What is worry? What is anxiety? Well, I'm going to quote Tim Keller now, and it's a bit highbrow for me, but I know you're all very clever here at Emerson's Green, so it'll be no problem for you. Tim Keller says that anxiety works on three levels. One is psychological. One is physical, and one is philosophical. Okay? Anxiety for people is a debilitating condition, a psychological condition, where they're not focused on any particular cause, but there is a sense of impending gloom, impending doom. Anxiety, psychologically, is like having the baseline of the theme from Jaws running through your head all the time. Bop, 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 bop. And you're looking around for the fin. Okay? That's anxiety. Anxiety is that constant fear that something's going to go wrong. And you're not sure what's going to go wrong, but you think it's going to go wrong. And that psychological anxiety results in physically in stress. Our bodies have this automatic nervous system that pumps adrenaline when we're threatened. And the thing is, when we're threatened, we either want to fight or flight. We want to run or fight. And our adrenaline starts pumping. But when you're anxious, what's happening is that the adrenaline is pumping all day. And so you start to feel exhausted, and you end up with high blood pressure and all those other things. But my favorite about what Keller says is the philosophical aspect. He quotes the German philosophers, like Heidegger, and he says that the Germans have thought most about this, funnily enough. Isn't that interesting? The Germans have thought about anxiety. Who would have guessed it? And he says that anxiety, they use the word angst, but they also use my favorite German word, Geworfenheit. Geworfenheit means a sense of thrownness, that there's no rhyme or reason. Anxiety is a philosophical understanding that there's no rhyme or reason to things. And we see a little girl, and she's in a shop, and outside there are a couple of gangsters, and they start shooting. And before you know it, that little girl's at death's door. And you think, well, that's the way life is. You read a paper, and some papers have these kind of stories all the time. And philosophically, people are saying, well, there's no rhyme or reason to life. Now, it's good to reflect and manage. But we need to understand what is in our power to influence and what are we not powerful to have the power to influence. What can we control and what can we not control? Do you know why you're anxious? I mean, you may not be. You may be the most relaxed person in the world. Let me speak to myself. Mark, do you know why you're anxious all the time? Why? Because I'm trying to control things I can't control. I'm trying to control things that are out of my control. We have to understand, if we want to be free from anxiety, that God is powerful and we are not. And that He can control things that we cannot control. And we have to trust in His power. Thirdly, permanence. Verse 28, he refers to the lilies of the field. Verse 30, he says, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He says, listen, you're not permanent. This building is not permanent. I mean, the way we're building buildings nowadays, they're even less permanent than they were 100 years ago. This 100 years from now, this building will not be standing here. Someone will demolish it. That, if you have a house, 150 years from now, your house will probably almost certainly not be standing. Your jobs will not even exist 100 years from now. No one will be doing your job. And of you and I, there will be a marble slab somewhere if we're lucky. Otherwise, there will be some ashes under somebody's bed. And that's all there will be of us. And no one will remember our names. And no one will know we existed. And all that we have achieved will be forgotten. Statistically speaking, none of us is going to achieve anything that will be remembered 100 years from now. Our life is frighteningly temporary. We're here today and gone tomorrow. We're heading into an eternity. An eternity with Jesus in heaven, or an eternity in hell without Him. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. The impression that you make on other temporary people, whatever you think you're achieving, make me look great today, but 100 years from now, it will have no value.
What you do today or tomorrow on Friday, statistically speaking, is meaningless. I mean, it has some meaning this week, but even a month from now, the meaning will be gone. The only thing that will survive is what we take with us into eternity. If we take the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ into eternity, that will survive. If we introduce others to the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and they take that into eternity, that will survive. Everything else will be lost. Our life is frighteningly temporary. But the one who is from eternity is calling you and I. And he's saying this morning, fall in love with eternity. Fall in love with the weight of glory that comes from the throne room of God. Just for a minute, can you not glimpse the ecstasy that is waiting for those who spend an eternity with the person who is permanent above all else? Stop being obsessed by the temporary and discover the amazing joy of the permanent. Fourthly, provision. Verse 26 to 32, we have this discussion about the birds of the air. And then he says, verse 29, I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Can I tell you something? God is running the universe, okay? He's running the universe. He's in charge of everything. He's in charge of the planets. He's in charge of governments. That situation in Libya, he's in charge of that. He's in charge of this whole world. He's making the air come. He's making the trees go up. He's in charge of everything. But at the same time, the one who is all-powerful and universally present and eternal knows what I need. He knows what I need. He knows what you need. He knows that you need food for tomorrow. He knows that you need clothes. He knows you need petrol in your car. He knows your gas bill has to be paid. He knows about your mortgage. He knows about your future plans for work. An amazing thing is he cares. He cares about all those things. He cares about your life. He cares about what you're going to eat tomorrow. He cares about the job you're going to be doing 6 months from now. He cares about how much money you got in the bank. He cares about your house. He cares about your kids. He cares about your family. And that's an amazing thing. When I was 26, my wife and I went to Italy. And on going to Italy, we made a big step of faith. We had one child already. And while we were in Italy, two more were born to us. And when we left the UK and went to Italy, we worked out how much we needed to live every month. And we were not high flyers. It was about £1,000 a month or something like that. And we worked out how much people had pledged to give on a monthly basis. And out of the 1,200 or 1,000 that we needed every month, we were living very cheaply. We only had £600 pledged. But we went anyway. Every month for 10 years, we had everything we ever needed. In fact, at the end of the month, we always had 7,000 lira. You could count on it. In my bank account, 7,000 lira. You think it's a lot of money? It's about £2.50. £2.50. At the end of every month, we had £2.50. But we were never in the red. And we came back here, and on paper speaking, we would not be able to buy a house. And yet, God provided us with a house, and we bought a house. And I have found, in the last 20 years, 25 years of serving God, He has provided for all of our needs all of the time. And there's nothing special about me. He can do the same for you. He's ready to do the same for you. God provides priorities, power, permanence, provision, finally, passion. What are you passionate about? He says, verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, the final point is almost the most important. I think it is the most important. It's about passion. What are you passionate about? In our world of inner passions, there is always a master and always a slave. There's always a master and there's always a slave. And what we are passionate about becomes the master. And then everything else becomes a slave to serve that master. Get it? What are you passionate about? If your passion is for how you look, or for your home, or for your bank balance, or for what you're going to eat tomorrow, then God will become the slave to serve that passion. That misdirected passion will contaminate your relationship with God. If the important thing is our clothing, our house, our job, our security, then what happens is that His power is there for us to somehow get the important stuff. And we will see God like a slot machine. Okay, Lord, I'm coming to church, I'm praying, I'm exercising self-control, I'm giving my money, and what I want you is for you to give me the important things. You get it? Those things have become the master. And in our minds, God has become the slave. Become the slave. You know what God wants? He wants you. He wants you. What He wants is for us to want Him. The greatest adventure of all is not about cars or homes. I mean, I've lived in some beautiful homes. I've driven some amazing cars. And if you're happy, you get joy out of those things. But if you're not happy, you won't find any joy there. I never bought with good clothes because I don't have the kind of body that looks good on clothes. So I just kind of, I wear my brother-in-law's clothes. My brother-in-law, he shops and he buys good clothes to me. But God made us for Himself. He made us for us to be complete in Him. He made us for us to find our joy in experiencing Him. Why do we love beautiful music? Why do we weep at wonderful films? Why is romantic love so thrilling? Because they are memories of the joy of experiencing God. C.S. Lewis said that there's an inconsolable longing in us, which points away from itself. J.R. Tolkien wrote an article about fairy stories. And he said the greatest and most wonderful fairy stories are all true. They're all true. Because they hark back to a truth which is deeper than they are. The beauty of Jesus Christ transforms the beast in me. The suffering prince awakens us after 100 years of death. If you like Harry Potter, the boy who lays down his life conquers Voldemort. All of these fairy stories are wonderful because they're based on truth. That every person is destined to find themselves in a relationship with their Creator and to find all of their joy and all of their peace and all of their happiness and all of their authenticity and all of their in just knowing Him. And that everything else is a slave to that. Everything else is just there for us to use while we're focusing on that. Everything else is just there to take care of our body while we're focusing on that. We were made for that. And if you allow yourself to be distracted and obsessed and enslaved by secondary issues, then you are missing the thing you were made for. You were made to know Him. You were made to worship Him. You were made to be thrilled by Him. You were made to find your satisfaction with Him. And if you become a slave to your car or your home or anything else, what happens is you will start to hate Him. Because He's calling you away from what you really love. If you make that relationship with that person the most important thing, the day that person goes, you'll hate God. Because you'll say, oh, look what you did. You took the most important thing away from me. And He will say, you didn't get it. I'm the most important thing. That was just there. Part of your life. And we are a people who every day, of every moment, of every hour, are people who are rejecting God. And we're saying, I know you're there, but I don't care because this thing is more important. And we're worshiping the created thing, and we're slaves to the created thing, and we're shaking our fist at God. Every day we're sending an email to God saying, "Dear Lord, I know you created the heavens and the earth and you're in charge of everything, but I don't think you can take care of my life tomorrow." What? What? You know what he did? He didn't wash his hands of us. He sent the most precious person he had, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ took the wrath and the punishment that we deserve. And when he rose from the dead, he made it possible for us to enter into this new kingdom, this new reality, and to live under his rule. And now he says, listen, make living in my kingdom your absolute priority. Seek first the kingdom, a Jesus-centered lifestyle. Seek first and foremost to know me and enjoy me. Make that your daily prayer. Make that your daily prayer. Say, "Lord, every day, all I want is to know you and enjoy you and to love you more." Make that your primary target. And I will give you everything else as well. Make that what you're about. And I will give you everything else. You'll have the strength. You'll have the finances. You just have everything. He'll take care of you. The first Queen Elizabeth had she was very interested in the New World. I can understand why. It's wonderful. And she sent out ships all the time. And she once called a nobleman and she said, "Sir, I'd like you to go on one of our ships to the New World." And he said, "Your Highness, I would love to, but I've just started a business. And if I'm not there, my business will collapse." You know what she said to him? She said, "My dear friend, you mind my business, and I'll mind yours. You mind my business, and I'll mind yours." And she was the queen, and she had all the money there was. This morning, God is saying to you, "You mind my business, and I'll mind yours. You care about my business, and I'll care about yours." What are you trusting in for your salvation? We're all trusting something. You might be trusting in your beautiful home. You might be trusting in your car, your job. Good luck with that. But the Savior of the world is calling you to trust Him. The Savior of the world is saying, "Trust in me, and I will give you peace, and I will give you joy, and I will satisfy you, and I will take charge of your life, and I will set you free from anxiety and worry, because you will be in touch with the person who is in charge of everything." Won't you do it this morning? You know it already. You don't need more information. You have all the information you need to become a Christian. What you have to do is you have to throw in the towel. You have to say, "I'm sorry for having worshipped things instead of worshipping you. And I realize that I've rejected you and I've despised you and I've rebelled against you. But I know that Jesus died for me. Please forgive me and come into my life." And you will become a new creation. You will enter into the family of God. And your life will never be the same again. And eternity will be laid out before you. Don't leave this place this morning without accepting Him, without serving Him, without giving your life to Him. Let's pray.